Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to really talk about the whole of chapter 12 under this heading, True Spirituality. So this is part one, and we'll look at the second half of the chapter in 2 weeks' time, so the baptism next week. So that'll be the remainder of the picture of this chapter. What does it mean to be spiritual, though? What does it mean? It's a word that gets bandied around quite a bit, but it's a word that a lot of people are going to struggle to give a clear definition to. You know, the description spiritual but not religious has become very popular to describe people who don't belong to any identifiable religion but maybe value a whole bunch of things. It's just one I found on the internet, feeling peaceful with meditation or other mindful practices, feeling compassionate and positive, finding meaning and purpose in life, having a strong sense of self-worth, having empathy and intuition, believing that life is sacred, all those kinds of things. That feels very spiritual, doesn't it? To many people, it's a word that could apply to anything in that realm. That's not what the Bible means by being spiritual. It's not what the Bible means. But now, equally, in the church, if we were to describe someone as a very spiritual person, it sounds perhaps like we're saying they must be really good Christians who are better than the rest, and everyone else just has to do the best that they can. You know, they are kind of the Premier League Christians, and just like so much of the focus of the sporting world is on those who've made it into the Premiership, so, you know, those are the Christians where all the attention is focused. You know, they're the ones who get to stand up the front in church. They're the ones who are supported by the church and their work for the Lord. They're the ones that God is really pleased with. All that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 wants to challenge those ways of thinking and wants to expand our definition of true spirituality. So, you know, yes, there is a way in which I could speak about someone else being more spiritual than me, but what I mean by that is not that they've got something that I can't have or that I'm missing as a Christian. It would be an admission that actually I don't walk as closely with the Lord as they do, that perhaps I'm quenching the work of the Spirit in my life, that I am not turning from my sin, that I'm neglecting God's word. Yes, if I do those things, my spiritual life will be feeble, but it's not because I lack something. It's because I'm neglecting what I've been given. You see, in the Bible's terminology, for something or for someone to be spiritual means it comes from or is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual. It's something that comes from or is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So spiritual life is the life given by the Holy Spirit when he dwells in us, as Rod was talking with the children. And in terms of this passage here, spiritual gifts are gifts given us by the Holy Spirit. But to be a spiritual person means to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to every single Christian. He is not only for an elite. The Spirit is given to every single believer in the Lord Jesus. And he equips every single one of us for serving the Lord Jesus. So, what then does it mean to have spiritual gifts? What should that look like? That's what chapter 12 is all about. And it's going to give us three aspects of an answer. The one sure sign of a spiritual work, the many different forms that spiritual work takes, and the effect of true spirituality. So we're going to look at the first one today, the third one next time, and the second one kind of straddles the two. Okay, the one sure sign of the Spirit's work, the many different forms his work takes, and the effect of true spirituality. So, let's look at the first of those then, straight off. The one sure sign of the Spirit. verses 1 to 3. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities or the gifts the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Don't want you to misunderstand, because it is very easy to bring the assumptions of the world out there into the church. And we don't always realize that we're doing it. It's very easy to bring the assumptions with us from our old lives before we knew Christ, or the assumptions that the world around us takes for granted. Yeah, as lots of you know, I love history, and I've been reading a book about what life was like in Europe, so around the turn of the first millennium, around the year 1000. And one of the big things he keeps coming back to, it's not one of his themes, but I keep on seeing it because I care about the church. The church was in a horrendous state. It was just awful. And among the reasons for that is that people assumed that leadership in the church was just like leadership out in the world, over a nation. And so the bishops, the leaders of the church, tended to be elected on their nobility and their connections and things like that, on the basis of no biblical standards whatsoever. So in the picture, this is a warrior bishop. Hi, I'm your warrior pastor. You know, that sounds like absolute madness to us, and it is madness, let's be clear. But you see, the thing is, today it's still very, very easy. They were just importing the assumptions of the world into the church. It's very, very easy for us to do the same. It's just we have a whole different bunch of assumptions. And Paul is saying the same thing here to the Corinthians on this issue of spiritual gifts. These the things that the Holy Spirit gives his people to equip them for service. As will become clear in the coming weeks, this whole issue of spiritual gifts was something the Corinthians were really keen on. But as we've come to expect, they were going about it all wrong. They were making a mess of it. So Paul starts by warning them not to bring their old pagan assumptions about spirituality and spiritual experiences into the church. Remember, he says, that was when you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols, verse 2. So that is hardly the standard that we want to set in the church, is it? The experiences that you might have had back then are not the way we do things in the church. You see, what can seem like a spiritual experience is certainly not restricted to Christianity. In fact, Christianity might come off looking like the poor relation compared to some religions and the experiences that they create that feel ever so spiritual. Because having amazing religious type experiences is more than possible without any input from the Holy Spirit. It's very possible. And we can do the same and unthinkingly bring in the standards we applied before without thinking about whether that's appropriate for the church. Is this the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, I felt so moved by it, we might say. That's not the one sure sign of the Spirit. Gave me a sense of peace. That's not the sure sign of the Spirit either. It was such a powerful moment. That's not the sure sign of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's work in us might do those things, but so can loads of other experiences. What is the one sure sign of the Spirit at work? How can we know? Because for thousands of years, people have experienced and witnessed all kinds of experiences. You know, people have danced themselves into trances and into ecstatic states. They've had awesome feelings in the temples as though the gods were there. There are masses of reports of miracles and prophecies that have nothing to do with the living gods. It's so easy to be swept along by an amazing experience. Possible to do that in church. It just feels so good when we're singing together or whatever it is, and we stop by focusing on the feeling. Because it's easy to assume the more amazing it feels and looks, the more spiritual it is. So if that's the case, the person with the most amazing experiences must be the best Christian. And that's the attitude that Paul needs to deal with among the Corinthians, because what they valued were the works of the Holy Spirit that looked the most amazing. That's what they loved. Well, hang on, Paul says, because there is a far, far bigger issue at work here. The sure sign of the Spirit is not how impressive it looks. It's whether it honors Christ, verse 3. So whether it honors Christ, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we didn't know exactly what's going on at Corinth, because it's hard to imagine them being so far gone as to accepting that somebody in some sort of ecstatic state can deliver a message that actually curses Jesus. And of course, you know, anybody can physically say the words, Jesus is Lord. So what Paul clearly means is saying it with absolute conviction, because if that's a conviction I hold, Jesus is Lord, then that's going to affect my way of life. It's going to affect my words. It's going to affect my attitudes, because, well, Jesus is Lord over them. So you see, if I claim to have amazing spiritual experiences that don't grow my life in greater submission to Christ, if I have gifts that are not being used to build up Jesus' church, then something has gone badly wrong. Something has gone badly wrong. Either my experience has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, or I am twisting and perverting the gift that the Spirit has given so that it is being misused for myself. Not to honor Jesus, not to build up his church. This is what true spirituality looks like. It is always seeking to honor Christ. It's a danger we do need to take very, very seriously. Listen to these somber words of warning from Jesus himself in Matthew 7. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. They perform all kinds of miraculous, all kinds of miraculous gifts. And yet Jesus says, no, I never knew you. That's how easy it is. Well, not how easy, that's how natural it is to us to take even the good gifts of the Spirit and to twist them for ourselves, because our sinful natures will naturally focus on me. Want to make everything about me and how good I am and how good I feel. You see, the Corinthians loved what looked good and what felt good. And so the ultimate gift, as far as they were concerned, was this gift of tongues, the Spirit-given ability to speak in other languages, as we read of earlier at the day of Pentecost, or unrecognizable speech to praise God. What could be more spiritual than being so swept up by the Spirit as to speak in words that I don't know or recognize? Surely that's the most spiritual gift. But actually, as we'll see more in chapter 14, they were misusing this gift. So actually, they were undermining what was supposed to be happening when the church met together. It felt so spiritual, but actually they were weakening the church. They were pulling it down and not building it up. It became an opportunity to demonstrate how spiritual I am, rather than an opportunity to point people to Jesus. And at its worst, you see, it's possible to exercise such gifts, and as Jesus said, not even to be a Christian. To one day hear those terrible words from Jesus himself, having spiritual gifts does not make me spiritual. True spirituality is about how they are used. Are they used to honor Christ or to make me look good and make me feel good about myself? And that is always a danger, because our sinful natures will always be attracted to anything that makes me look good and feel good. So actually, you know, in some ways, there are greater dangers associated with the more obvious gifts that God gives to his church. Have you thought about that? So to take the obvious example, then, are those who stand at the front here week in and week out and who preach week by week, are they in your prayer diary? Not only that the Spirit would use their words, but that he would guard our hearts. Or the musicians, or others who are prominent in any way in the life of the church. Because it would be so easy to start to twist those gifts to make them about us. But what we need to be very clear about is it would be a tragedy if you go home from church only thinking the preacher was great or the musicians were great, because they are only gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to the church so that we will go home saying, isn't Jesus great? That's the whole point. Who cares if you can't remember who the preacher was? It doesn't matter. It must never be about us, but unless we guard our hearts, it could easily become that. If our sinful natures misuse the gifts that the Spirit gives. And every one of us, whatever our gifts, however small we might feel they are, we need to keep an eye on our own hearts. Am I using what God has given me to honor Jesus? Is that what I want to do with it? You see, the Corinthian problem here has caused all kinds of devastation in many churches down through the ages. We've brought in the assumptions of the world and turned our gifts into ways to make ourselves great. It causes devastation in churches. But here's the one sure sign of the Spirit at work. We use the gifts that he gives us to honor Christ. We use them to honor Christ. There's the one sure sign of the Spirit then. And in the rest of the passage that we read, then we have the many ways that the Spirit works. One sure sign and many ways in which he works. Amongst the music that I love classical music. So I love orchestral music. What you find is if you have an album of orchestral music, is on the front, on the cover, you get the name of the composer, name of the conductor, and that's about it, and probably the name of the orchestra. So there you go. And there's a nice, great big picture of Sir Simon Rattle. Brilliant, brilliant conductor. Undoubtedly, he plays a critical role in the music that he makes, and he is an extraordinary musician. But obviously, you see, unless he has 100 or so other world-class musicians playing for him and with him in the orchestra, he's not going to be able to make the music he wants to, is he? He's not going to be able to do it. And yet, they don't get a mention. Well, he just mentions, well, this is the Vienna Philharmonic. But what about all his 100 or so other musicians? You see, the guy at the front has only one of the crucial parts to play. And so you see, similarly, when we think about spiritual gifts, we absolutely must not focus just on those upfront kind of gifts. You're the guy who preaches or stands at the front or does those kinds of things. Because as the next section goes on to make clear, and this goes right through to the end of the chapter, there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts. Many different gifts. We only have a small selection of them actually mentioned here in this passage. And there are many different gifts, but they all have the same source, Paul says in verses 4 to 6. They all come from the one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we should be very, very careful about believing that one gift is so much better than the other, that one gift is more worthy of honor than the other. He's saying, look, that all these different gifts, they all come from the same God. Notice just briefly in passing what we learn about what these gifts are like from verses 4 to 6. In the descriptions here, verse 4, they are gifts. They're spiritual gifts. The same Spirit gives them all. So in other words, they aren't an impressive ability of mine that I can boast about. They are given me by God. And that's true regardless of whether it's an obviously miraculous kind of gift, which is kind of in focus here because those are the things that the Corinthians were getting all agitated about, or whether it's a gift that is in many ways taking my natural abilities and using those for Christ. Because who gave me my natural abilities to? Well, the same God who works miracles. So the old gifts is not something about how great I am. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. So these gifts are given to serve others, to build up the church. They're absolutely not for me and my or for myself to draw attention to myself or anything like that. And that's the final component that we'll focus on next time when we look at the second half of the chapter. They are for serving. There are gifts. There are gifts given for serving. And verse 6, they are signs of God at work in his people. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. So by saying that something is a gift of the Spirit, that's the claim that we're making. And it's a term that's used for a very, very wide range of gifts, all the way from supernatural abilities that are very obviously given by God, as well as what we think of as natural giftings, which are given by God too. And in fact, the Bible sort of spans the whole range without really thinking about it. In our passage here, the focus is on those supernatural abilities, and we'll talk about them in a minute. But then if you look to the end of the chapter, you see how quickly Paul can slip from one to the other. In verse 28, he lists some others. He says, well, there was the apostles, the gift that was given to found the church. And they're prophets, they are teachers. That's a bit more like a natural ability, isn't it? Miracles, healings, those who help others. Those who have the gift of leadership. See, those who speak in unknown languages. You see how it's all the same to Paul. All these things come from the same God. All are to be used the same way to honor Jesus, to serve his church. And so in highlighting what these gifts are, they're gifts given by God for service and signs of God at work, that he's trying to undercut this attitude amongst the Corinthians that are acting as though spiritual gifts are a competitive sport. We need to work, you have to prove that you're better than everybody else. He says, look, you think you've made it because you look spectacularly spiritual, but what you need to know is that every single one of these gifts comes from the same God. Even if it doesn't look very spectacular at all, it comes from the God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we dare not despise any of them. So what are these gifts? Let's look at them. There's a few different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and they're all different, which tells us that none of them is supposed to be the complete list and suggests actually we aren't supposed to be limited by those lists. Rather, these are representative examples. In fact, that's sort of confirmed by the fact that we struggle to know exactly what some of these gifts are. Here in verse 8, we have the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, or the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Now that, as a translation of the Greek, is a good guess. But in Greek, it simply says he gives a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. That's the only time it's mentioned in the entire Bible. It doesn't give us a lot to work on, does it? We just can't be sure what they are. We know that the Corinthians were big on wisdom and knowledge. There are themes that keep on coming up in the letter. So maybe the Corinthians identified maybe a particular kind of prophetic message as a word of wisdom, and in other words, a kind of word of knowledge. We can't be sure. Okay, so we don't have to just go down the list and think, oh, I think I've got this one. These are examples of the Spirit at work. And the point that Paul is making, remember, is that there are many different gifts, all given by the same Spirit. He doesn't just do what looks spectacular to us. Yes, this list that we read is so focused on the supernatural gifts that it feels very restricted to us. Is it only the work of the Holy Spirit if it's kind of healing or prophesying or something like that? No, because he's going to go on to mention other things. To the Corinthians, this was a diverse list. Do you remember as Simon introduced this series? He explained that in the very earliest church, these miraculous gifts were far more evident in the life of the church than they are today because they didn't have the complete word of God to guide them. They didn't have a complete Bible, which we do have. And so our need for some of those gifts is lessened compared to what they had. But let's work through some of these gifts because we don't talk about them a lot and we want to try and understand them as best we're able to. Some of these other gifts are a bit clearer to us. The gift of faith. Now, that seems to be the Spirit's provision of special faith for a particular situation. The classic example is a man from the 19th century called George Mueller. He longed to be able to demonstrate God's faithfulness. And in answer to that longing, actually, he was given a remarkable faith that enabled him to begin to care for orphans in Bristol, where he was. In fact, he ended up running at 5 large orphanages over the years. He cared for thousands of children. But here's the thing, never once was anybody asked for a penny to support the work. Instead, he prayed for every penny. Sometimes, not knowing how he was going to feed the children that day, and yet always God provided for their needs, all of them. It's an extraordinary story, well worth finding his biography and reading it. Now, we don't normally run churches or any other ministries like that because that was a remarkable gift of faith. It isn't something we can just do without the Holy Spirit. Gifts of healings and miracles, that's more self-explanatory, isn't it? Sometimes God gives miraculous answers to prayers. Some of you have experienced. And as with all these gifts, we don't experience it to the same extent the Corinthians did. But be assured, God still heals today. And so we can pray with real hope. But I do need to make one very, very important point on that. If anyone tells you, which you might hear particularly if you watch the God channels on telly, which is probably a bad idea, if anyone tells you you could be healed or have a miraculous answer to your prayer, whatever it is, if only you had enough faith, it would happen, then you need to reject that teaching without question. It is a teaching that is out there. It is a cruel teaching that directly contradicts the words of the Lord Jesus. Have nothing to do with it. We are never promised healing. We are never promised healing. But there are times when God does heal. When the Spirit gives healing, anyone can be healed. But what we do is we seek God with real hope because we come to our Father who always and only does what is best for his children. And often, he does his best work in our weakness. Often he does his best work in our weakness. And in fact, he does something far greater in our weakness than he will by doing a, you know, kapow, great miracle of healing. In fact, there's the theme of our Foundations Day, weakness, our strength. Healing has never been the everyday experience of God's people. But we pray in confidence because we come to a powerful God who is both almighty and our loving Father. There's the gift of prophecy, which I'm going to define simply as in some way bringing a message from God. I want to leave a broad definition like that because I think we need to think much broader than someone saying, well, I think I have a word from the Lord. Because I think it's bigger than that. And again, it isn't as common as it was for the Corinthians because we have God's complete word to us. But it seems clear to us that God can and does continue to speak to his people as they need it. But remember, we should think more broadly. God is equally able to speak through the wise words of a fellow believer who we're seeking advice from, such as the, you know, the translation we have in verse 8 there of a word of wisdom. Or sometimes the words that the preacher has prayerfully prepared speak directly into someone's situation that the preacher has absolutely no idea about. Again, what I would caution you against is a kind of idea of reducing prophecy to a kind of this constant cycle of making, they become almost generalized predictions that you could read on the horoscope page of the newspaper. Yeah, I remember hearing all kinds of, you know, words, as they were called, like that back in my student days. You know, I think there's somebody here who's discouraged. I said, well, there's 200 people in the room. Of course there is. You know? And then the message that was given was so commonplace and so shallow that, well, there wasn't a huge amount there to help them. So I hope they weren't too discouraged. I'd rather think that more of the discernment that verse 10 mentions was needed. Not every idea that comes into my head is a word from the Lord. But you see, when the Lord truly speaks, he builds up his people. He addresses their needs. He speaks into their situations, often in ways that the speaker cannot know. And he strengthens them to keep going as a follower of Christ. So yet the focus in this little passage is very much on those miraculous gifts, because that's what the Corinthians were bothered about, getting all hot under the collar about. There are many more ordinary gifts. We've noticed a couple of them. We'll talk a bit about that next time. But I wanted to take some time to address some of these because we don't talk about them very often. But whatever they are, be they spectacular or very, very ordinary looking gifts of the Spirit, helping others. Verse 28. They are all to be received as gifts of the Spirit, and we seek to be faithful stewards of what God gives us. Our gifts must be used to honor the Lord Jesus, not to draw attention to ourselves. They must serve the common good of the church. When you see things happening in churches, or ministries or whatever, is where the emphasis is all on the spectacular. Or things going on in churches that don't fit this standard, where it's drawing us by the spectacle and not pointing us to Jesus, then you should be worried and you should steer well clear. Because there are many things that are done and claimed in the name of Jesus that fail the standards that Paul sets for us here. We want nothing to do with that. The church at Corinth, remember, had all these amazing supernatural gifts in abundance. And they were a complete mess. They were a complete mess. So having spectacular gifts is not the answer. We don't seek out the spectacle. What we seek is the honor of Christ as his body, the church, is built up and is becoming more like him. And he uses the gifts he gives to each one of his people to do that. That's what we most need. the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that's essential, non-negotiable. Likeness to Christ is his stated aim for every single Christian. All the gifts that he gives them, well, as and when we need them, in all kinds of diverse forms. So whatever he gives us, however he works in us and through us, let's set ourselves to use those gifts to honor Jesus and to give all the glory to God. Let's just take a moment to pray individually as we respond to this passage in God's word, and then we'll sing our final hymn.